us to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And so look forward to jumping into Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, things are going to start changing a little bit. In Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, it seems like everything is full of success. And we're going to find out starting here in Acts chapter 3 that it's going to start off as success. And then we're going to start seeing persecution start happening. And so in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we've seen the church. We've seen how it started. And the goal in all of this is transition. The book of Acts is about transition from the gospel being proclaimed to the Jewish people to now being proclaimed to the rest of the world. Acts 28, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Gentiles would be everyone who is not Jewish. So back in those days, that was the mentality. You were either Jewish or even Samaritan or Gentile. And so the ideal in the book of Acts is this transition. And then what we're going to look at today, I titled it kind of strangely, "I Stand and We're Amazed." You're going to look at the scripture that we read here, and you're going to have this one guy who, I can stand. I've never stood before in my entire life. And then on the opposite side, you've got people who's watched this man all of his life, lame from birth, to see him stand, and they're going to be like, "We're amazed. Absolutely amazed." And so let's look at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read the first, we'll just go ahead and read all 11 verses there. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze to him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that you have shown us. I thank you for the provisions in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, that we can open up your word and to study it and to glean from it. I thank you, Lord, for the time of fellowship that we have. We don't take this time for granted. Of places around the world that don't have this privilege and opportunity to meet openly the way we do. Lord, I pray that you'll just remind us of that each and every day of our lives. The privilege that we have, Lord, to meet in fellowship as believers. Thank you, Lord, for Christ and the sacrifice that has been made. And we see here in the book of Acts the start of the church, so to speak, and that the foundations that it has. Help us, Lord, to understand those foundations in our own personal lives as well. And thank you for what you've provided for us here in Christ. Amen. So, we have worked our way through the book of Acts. We are now in chapter 3. And so far, we have seen how the early church has started. The cornerstone is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's grounded in prayer, in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus Christ, it finally comes on the scene. It comes in an amazing, spectacular fashion. It gathered a crowd. And from that moment, Peter took the opportunity to preach. And on that magnificent day called Pentecost, 3,000 people repented, they accepted Christ as their Savior, and they followed in believer's baptism. This morning we're going to encounter another moment that, as we've already read, that captured the attention of the Jewish people. But this time it happened at the temple. And so as we read in Acts chapter 1, there's some things that I want us to point out and see. And number one, we've said this before already in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. There is a devotion to prayer. There is that devotion to prayer. We as believers need to understand that prayer is a crucial part of our lives. It speaks of our reliance on God. And here Peter and John, when they are going to the temple to pray, it shows their reliance on God. When it came time for prayer in Jewish society, there were three main prayer times. You had your morning prayer, your afternoon prayer, and then your evening prayer. The ninth hour would have been that afternoon prayer, probably around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And these prayer times, especially the first two prayer times, were mandatory in their culture. You had to go to these prayer times. They did that because it was one of those things is we're going to kind of force you to grow your relationship with God, so to speak. And so the prayer time was mandatory. These prayer times, they had very ancient roots. They went back to the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The story goes that Abraham established the first prayer time, that morning prayer time, and it's associated with love and kindness. Isaac established that second prayer time, and it's associated with awe or fear and reverence of God. And then Jacob established a third prayer time, and it's associated with truth and mercy. But regardless of what was going on here, the practice of Peter and John, or any of the apostles, to go to the temple at prayer was a very intentional thing that they did. People would be gathered there. Prayer time was a huge part of society. Being committed to that prayer time helped the people understand that the apostles were still dedicated to God. That hadn't changed. The apostles were still part of their society. That hadn't changed either. So if they were given the opportunity, when they went to the temple for their prayers, if they were given that opportunity, they would proclaim Christ. And they did that quite often, quite frequently. As we look through the book of Acts, you'll see that over and over again, that pattern. They'll go to wherever they're at, they go to the prayer place, and they have an opportunity to present the gospel, to present what Christ has done. In our world today, you know, we don't have set prayer times. That's not something that we consider that mandatory. You have the privilege and opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer anytime you want to. You can constantly be in prayer with God. And that's what Scripture tells us to do, is to constantly have that mindset of prayer, that you're constantly talking to Him, that you have a relationship with Him that is extraordinary. But we still need to be involved in society. You know, Peter and John, they had that opportunity to be involved in society by still going to these prayer times and have that privilege and opportunity that when they're there to be able to talk about Christ and present Christ. And we as believers today, we still have to be involved in society. We still have to, we can still go to those football games. We can still go to Walmart, Target, and other places. Even though we have self-checkout now. We can still go to these places. We can still interact with society and be a part of society and be a part of the culture. Now there is to some extent that you don't want to be overly involved, such as getting into sinful things and so forth. But at the same time, we can still be a part of society because that is our opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we were to all just come here every time and meet and just, it's always just us right here. We never did anything else. It never was part of society. Things would be all out of whack. We're we're supposed to have jobs. We're still supposed to interact with people around us because that's how the gospel message gets proclaimed. It gets proclaimed through us. So we're still involved in society. Throughout the book of Acts, like I've said, the apostles, they go to prayer time. It was an important part of their time, and it was an important part of their culture, their society. So Peter and John, they were devoted to prayer, but that's not the only thing that was being devoted here. If you look at this, there was something else that was being devoted. So in verse 1 it says, now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. But in verse 2 it says, and a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms from those entering the temple. There was also a devotion of this man. And not just the devotion of this lame man, this handicapped man, but there was also the devotion of the people who carried them there. There was a huge devotion going on here. There was a devotion in giving. The people who brought him to the temple were extremely devoted to this. Now, whether this was to get a portion of his take or whatever it may be, maybe they just out of piety thought, hey, we're going to go and do this because, you know, we feel obligated to do this for this man. Whatever their reasoning was, they were still dedicated, they were still devoted to take this lame man who could not walk there. They had to carry this man every day to the temple gate so that he could ask for alms. There was devotion. Devotion to do this. He was carefully positioned at the eastern gate. The eastern gate would have been that beautiful gate that it's talking about. It was a prime spot. People could see him, and he could see the people. Their devotion to bring him there to the temple gate every day also allowed him to be familiar with all the people going in and out of the temple. The people knew who he was. They knew that he was lame from birth. And out of piety, people would give, especially since the people were going to prayer. That's a huge part of their you know, huge part of their culture, their aspect was that you were to give to the poor, the needy, to the widow. You were to take care of them. And to see this man here at the gate just before you go into prayer, to kind of turn your head, you know, away from him would have been frowned upon. The ideal is you should have given him something. So he was there. He was positioned right where he needed to have been. People would have been happy to give to him. Out of devotion to God, people would have wanted to give to this man. So right outside the temple gate was a perfect spot. But what was really nice is that the lame man had full confidence in the provisions of God. He was brought to the temple gate daily for alms. He was brought there daily. He knew God was going to take care of him. I'll go there every day and God's going to take care of him. It's part of their culture. It's part of their society. It's part of what God had kind of written into the rule book, so to speak. You're going to go there, God's going to take care of you. You can't work on your own. You can't get to the job that you want to go to every day. You had to walk. Everything back in those days wasn't handicap accessible. So he had confidence in the provisions of God. He believed that the people would also take care of him. You don't see this much here, but back in Chattanooga, it actually kind of became rather funny every once in a while, but back in Chattanooga, there were panhandlers and beggars everywhere. Okay? Pretty much any part of the city that you went to, you'd find somebody that was somewhere on the side of the road with a sign or something asking for a handout of some kind. Some would have been more genuine than others. But after a while of watching some of this go on, you could tell that some of this was a bit of a coordinated effort. say that in a kind of a joking manner, because you could go to one spot, watch that spot for a little bit, they'll rotate out, and that person that was at that spot will go somewhere else on the other side of town. So people didn't get used to it. Okay, so there's a bit of a coordinated effort. And essentially what happened is this became their job. This became what they did for a living. You would find them at popular spots around Chattanooga. You'd find them at the on-off ramps on the interstates, especially the busy on-off ramps on the interstate. Matter of fact, in Chattanooga, it got so bad that panhandling downtown in a certain part of downtown Chattanooga was illegal. Matter of fact, it was, you'd pretty much go to jail. Now, for some folks, that wouldn't have been a problem. They'd be like, jail, great, I'd get food, nice one place, so forth. Not a problem. Now, for some people, it would have been a problem. But it was very interesting to see how they got around that. That they would still find a way to panhandle, so to speak, and beg for money. But regardless, that's the way they became, that became their job. That became what they did. That's how they made a living. But unfortunately, back in the days of Jesus, if you had a handicap, you couldn't work. You couldn't function in society like everybody else. You couldn't walk to get to where you needed to go. Didn't have those things in place, and so the only thing that they could do was to go to places like outside the temple gate and ask for alms. That's the only way that they could make money. That's the only way that they could have survived. I think of, Michelle and I going to the rescue mission and being able to establish that that aspect of community involvement. But that lame man was devoted to that. He was devoted to that understanding that, hey, God's going to take care of me. And sometimes we overlook that part in all of this, is that this man was actually relying on what God had provided in the system. That's the only way that he was going to be able to live. And so giving, though, sometimes goes beyond financial giving. And sometimes we kind of overlook that sometimes. We think all the time we should give money, we should give money. But oftentimes things like giving our time, giving other resources that we might have are just as crucial, just as important. And Peter and John, they came to this man and the lame man, he said, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And in verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, and so did John. And they said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from Peter and John. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. They couldn't give the man money, but they gave, number one, their time. They gave the first thing they could give, which was their time. I mean, it's not obvious. I mean, it doesn't stand out and say that, yeah, I gave my time. No, they stopped and interacted with this man. They stopped and interacted with him. They didn't have to. They could have just put the money in there and keep on going. But they stopped and they interacted with this man. He asked them, they stopped and looked at him. And ask for them to look back. Look at me. Look at us. So Peter and John, they caught the man's attention. Instead of turning their head and kind of walking off or maybe going around the other way. How many of us have been guilty of that? When there's something out here that you don't want to be involved in, sometimes we find another way around. I've done that before. Especially in Chattanooga. If you're walking downtown Chattanooga and you see that there's somebody out there that's going to every person down through here asking for money, sometimes let's go across the other side of the street. Peter and John didn't do that. They interacted with this man. But Peter and John expected this man to interact with them. See, they commanded him to look. He said, look at us. Peter, you know, you're going to ask for alms. Peter stops. He looks over and he says, look at us. And I can imagine the gentleman, he's sitting there, and his head's probably down. He's asking this of everybody, and you know, Peter and John happen to catch his attention before they walk into the gate. He's like, money, please? And his head's probably down when he's asking. And Peter is, no, look at us. Look up, right here. I want you to look at me. And so both Peter and John and this lame man, they're intensely looking at each other. Beggar was expecting money, and Peter and John are like, we don't have anything to give you like that, but we have something so much better. They said, hey, we don't have money, but we have the power of God. And that's exactly what they gave him, was something that money could never have bought. You know, no matter the advancements that we have in technology and medicine and whatever it may be, nothing beats the power of God in our lives. Nothing beats the healing power of God in our lives. And oftentimes, the number one thing that we always turn to in our society is we always turn and ask, not for God to heal us, but oftentimes we turn and ask for the doctors to heal us. And I've learned in my life that the number one person that I should always go to first, looking at this man, and they know what they're about to do. They're about to change this man's life, you know, for as long as he lives from here on out. They gave him total healing. And this total healing came in the name of Jesus Christ. They were able to help in a way that nothing else could have helped. If Christ was dead, there would be no healing. If Christ was not God in flesh, there would be no healing. It's because of the person and work of Jesus Christ that this man could be made completely whole. He could be healed. It is because Jesus Christ is alive and at the right hand of Father. It is because the Holy Spirit had arrived and that this man could stand up and leap and walk. But notice Peter and John, they don't take credit for this. Jesus Christ is the only one who received credit. It's the reason why they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They couldn't take credit. It was only because of Jesus Christ that this man could be completely healed. What kind of healing did he receive? Well, it was complete healing and rehabilitation. You know, sometimes we can be healed of something. We can go to the doctor. Doctor fixes us up, whether it's our knee, our back, whether it's a liver transplant like me. But it's always the time after that happens. It's what we call recovery and rehabilitation. That's always kind of the kicker. It hurts. It's painful. You have to go through all of that. This man had to experience none of that. Instantaneous, complete, total healing and rehabilitation. How many of us would love that? I would love that. They didn't have to kind of coerce this guy to get him up and walk. Let's build strength in your legs. We know it's your heel. No. He instantaneously got up, was able to walk, leap, and jump. I would love that. I would absolutely love that. He had never had to go through the painful rehab. The miracle of healing never leaves anything lacking. When you are healed completely. Healing has no strings attached or conditions. When you read this, it wasn't like, hey, listen, if you give Peter and John money, you'll get healed and you know, things will be great. You know, you'll be able to run and walk. No. There was no conditions. There were no strings attached. Oh, only if you believe in this will this happen. No strings attached. There were no strings attached. He reached down, grabbed him, picked him up. no strings attached. But Peter and John, they gave this man the ability to walk into the temple. He had never done this before. They gave this man the ability to do something he had never been able to do. He could now stand on his own without anybody carrying him, without being reliant on anyone else. He could stand and he could walk to the temple. Imagine that. Imagine that freedom that he felt. Of course he was excited. Of course he was leaping. Of course he wasn't just walking. He was excited. He was telling people. He was praising God. And so God's work always induces a response. And the response of the lame man obviously was excitement. He showed the excitement by walking and leaping. He was fully using the gift of healing by physically leaping, walking around. He didn't just sit back down. Oh yeah, thanks for healing me. He sits right back down and starts asking for alms. No, he showed it. He showed his excitement. It's exactly what he wanted. I have never walked before in my entire life, and now I can walk. Thank you. Thank you. He showed his excitement by showing others. He walked into the temple with Peter and John. He didn't stay outside the temple gate. All those people who just passed by him, he walked into that temple, into the courtyards, and people saw him. They saw him. He showed that excitement by showing others. He showed the excitement by praising God. He was outspoken. He was praising God, outspoken about it. And he also showed his excitement by clinging to Peter and John. Verse 11, it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Saul. He didn't run away. No, he seized Peter and John. That's that word clung. He seized them. Sometimes in Scripture, it's also used of someone who's being arrested. Okay, he held on tightly to them. It's like, I'm not letting you get away. There's no way I'm going to let you get away. I'm staying right here with you. So he seized them. He clung to them. And the people were utterly astounded. When God works in mighty, even miraculous ways, how do we respond? Does our response reflect the power of God, or do we play it off? Do we even run from the work that God is doing, or do we take the opportunity to proclaim the power of Christ, or do we squander it? This man didn't squander it. He took the time to proclaim the power of God in his life. And then the people at the temple, they responded in awe, wonder, and amazement. But only when they realized it was the man that they had seen for years at the gate of the temple. Verse 8, it says, And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This man was genuinely lame. This wasn't like some show. This wasn't like something that was put on. When he ran into the temple, into the courtyard, and was leaping and bouncing and jumping and praising God, notice the people didn't react until they recognized him as the man who had been sitting out there for years, and they knew that he was the man who was lame from birth. So think about it. Think of possibly all the other times that somebody jumped up and started leaping and praising God, but that was just a show. He wasn't really lame to begin with. This time they were amazed. They were amazed because they knew this man was genuinely healed. This man had a genuine problem. And it's amazing to see when when people have genuine issues and things are, and God works in that person's life and things are restored. It's amazing to see those things. God used that man's devotion. His devotion to what? Going to the temple gate daily. He used that man's devotion to be at that gate so that the people would be astonished and amazed. God used that man's devotion to bring glory and honor to himself. And this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve. The power of God. They told others. Notice verse 11. Word spread. It says, while he clung, while this man, he seized, he rested Peter and John. He wasn't letting go of them. He clung to them. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. Word spread. People came. People didn't stay quiet about the work of God that they had witnessed. They came closer. They wanted to know more. They wanted to study this. They wanted to learn about this. They wanted to see what had happened. And next week, we're going to finish this story up because Peter takes this opportunity in verse 12. He says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter uses this opportunity to stand up and he's going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. But we're going to notice that not everybody responded the same way these people did. We're going to see next week how Peter and John become persecuted. Like I said at the beginning, that Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we see everything's wonderful, everything's progressing, you know, in this great, wonderful, majestic way, but not going to stay that way. People are going to start rejecting this message that they heard. Persecution is going to start. You know, we're fixing to go into communion or the Lord's Supper. And this time is a time that we reflect on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has brought for us. And here in a moment, Michelle's going to come up here and lead us in singing the song last time that she introduced called Behold the Lamb. And in the bulletin are the words. And when Michelle comes and sings this here in a little bit, I want you to join Michelle in singing that song as well. But before we do that, I want us to take a time, just take a quick moment here to confess, to reflect, and to praise. We need to confess anything in our lives. Lord, what have we done wrong this week? Help us, Lord. My attitude maybe right now is wrong. Help me get that straight before we have communion. We can take that time to reflect on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and that salvation that he has brought to us. But most importantly, praise God for what he has done. Praise God. I'm going to give us a moment, and I'll close out in prayer. And then Michelle's going to come in.